If you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28, that fourth verse, I don't know if you caught it, that this fourth verse we sang, in many ways is a summary of what is happening in our text today. False and faithless are my foes, in their mouth no truth is found. Deadly are the words they speak, all their thoughts with sin abound. Bring, O God, their plans to naught, hold them guilty in thy sight, for against thee and thy law they have set themselves to fight. That is what we are going to see in our text this morning as we wrap up, as we are one sermon away from wrapping up the Gospel of Matthew. We're looking at this morning just a couple of verses. And these verses particularly deal with the topic of truth and the place of truth, not only in the lives of in the world, but in our lives today. So follow along now as I read Matthew chapter 28, verses 11 through 15. And while they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell people that his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day, to the day of Matthew writing his gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you that your truth, your word, has been passed on through the generations, even down to us today. We thank you that we can have the story of redemption laid out before us without error, without lacking. We thank you that what you have recorded for us is sufficient for our salvation, and it is sufficient that we might live our lives in truth and in godliness. Lord, you tell us that you have given us everything needed for life and godliness. Lord, guard our hearts and our minds that we might not follow after these guards and after these chief priests and Pharisees. Lord, guard our hearts and our minds with your truth that we might follow after you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Washington, March 22nd, 1990. It was a proclamation that every child and many adults have dreamed of making. President Bush declared that he never, ever wants to see another sprig of broccoli on his plate, whether he's on Air Force One or the White House or anywhere else in the world. I don't like broccoli, President Bush said, and I haven't liked it since I was a little kid and my mother made me eat it. And I'm President of the United States, and I'm not going to eat it anymore. How many of us would long for that same power? I'm not going to eat broccoli anymore. Maybe only a few of us. Wouldn't it be great, we think, wouldn't it have such power so that we wouldn't have to do anything that we wouldn't want to do? Kids, wouldn't you love it? You wouldn't have to make your beds in the morning anymore if you do that now. Wouldn't you love it if you could say, I'm not doing any more homework? Or for that matter, I'm not even going to go to school today. Wouldn't we love the power to be able to say, well, I'm not going to do this because I don't want to? Right? Could there be anything better in life than being able to say, I'm going to do this because I want to and I'm not going to do that because I don't want to? Right? What could be better? Well, there is something better. It's a life of joyfully doing what God wants you to do. You know, there are only two types of people in this world. There are those who embrace a heart of rebellion. There are those who embrace rebelling against God and His Word and His precepts and His law. And then there are those in this life who seek to put to death that heart of rebellion. Augustine of Hippo once said, "Thou hast made us for Thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in Thee." Now, Augustine was a man who knew what a restless, rebellious heart was. He grew up with a sincere Christian mother. His dad was a pagan who went along with the Roman religion of the day because he was a Roman official and kind of had to, he thought. But Augustine said this about his parents. He writes of his parents that they were more interested in his success in school than they were in his behavior. Interesting. This is about the year in the late 300s. His parents were more interested in seeing him succeed in school so he could go and get a good job than they were interested in how he lived his life. They were more interested in his success than in his character. Sounds a lot like today, doesn't it? At age 19, he read a book from Cicero, which he said inspired him with the desire to seek truth in whatever form he might find it. And so from that time until he turned 31, Augustine set about seeking truth. And he explored a variety of different philosophical and religious worldviews. And as he explored these false ways, these false worldviews, he gave himself wholly and completely to them, thinking that they would bring him the satisfaction that he wanted. And yet he was never satisfied. And then he heard Ambrose preach. And soon after that, he was challenged to read the book of Romans. And he read Romans 13, verses 13 and 14. And it changed him. Here's what Romans 13 says. It says, "Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies or drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." He read that and it cut him to the heart because that's what he was doing. Living life to gratify the desires of the flesh. Nobody was going to tell him what to do. He would live life as he wanted to. And his heart was restless. And his heart was rebellious. So he knew of what he spoke. He knew that the heart is either fighting against God or resting in Jesus. Now those are the only two options. To fight against Jesus or to rest in Him. Right in the Matthew passage that David read a few minutes ago. Didn't Christ Himself say that you are either with me or against me? Jesus met Joshua outside the city of Jericho. Right? And Joshua asked Jesus, "Jesus, are you with us or against us?" And Jesus flipped it on him, didn't he? Said, "Joshua, you're asking the wrong question. It's not whether I'm for you or against you. The question is whether or not you are with me or not." Colossians 1:13 says there are only two kingdoms in this world. There's the kingdom of light that is governed by Christ, and then there's the kingdom of darkness, which is in rebellion to Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse 16 says you are either a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. Again, there are only two types of people. There are those who have a rebellious heart and are embracing that rebellion against Christ. And then there are those who, while they still have that rebellious heart, seek to put it to death. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 7. Again, Romans chapter 7 takes place after conversion. And it's about the believer. Paul says, Romans 7:15, "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." And then in verses 22, a few verses later, said, "For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind, and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." There's Paul's describing the battle of the believer. And where is this battle taking place? It's happening in the mind. It's happening in his thinking. The battle for the heart, therefore, is the battle over truth in the mind. And this is why we see the guards devoting themselves to the destruction of the truth about Jesus. They hated Jesus. And so they sought to bury the truth of who Jesus was. A rebellious heart hates the truth. And so you can see a rebellious heart. You can see the rebelliousness of a heart in how you handle truth. The truth about who Jesus is. And so what is the evidence of a rebellious heart? Well, there are three pieces of evidence I'm going to give you this morning there in your bulletin. A rebellious heart refuses to recognize the truth. Now, these guards that guarded the tomb, they understood, they knew what happened. They knew who Jesus was. Verse 11 says, they went to the chief priests and they told them all that had taken place. Right? Not some of what had happened. They told the chief priests everything that happened. The guards told the chief priests about the earthquake. They told them about the descent of the angel. They told them about the stone being moved away. They told them about the coming of the body of Jesus alive and whole out of the tomb. They told them even about the women coming to the tomb. Yes, the guards were witnesses to the conversation that took place between Jesus and the two Marys. Right? Verse 11 begins, while they were going. That word they in the Greek is a feminine pronoun. That means it excludes any men from the antecedent. And so it can't refer to men, and therefore the only people that it can refer to is the women. So while the women are going back into the city, while the women are going to tell the good news that Jesus is alive, in that moment, in that time, that's when the guards then go. So the guards see it all. The guards see everything that happened at the tomb. They know the truth. They know who Jesus is. And in fact, they might have even participated. They probably participated back in Matthew chapter 27 when Jesus is beaten. Matthew's language there in verse 30 says that all the battalion took a turn with that reed beating Jesus in the head with it. So these guards that watched the tomb might have very well had that their hand and had a turn striking Jesus. These men knew who Jesus was, both before he was crucified and when he came out of the tomb. Yet, they refused to recognize the truth. Instead, they went to the Sanhedrin, the chief priests, and they told them everything. And they sought guidance on what to do about it. What do we do about this Jesus who has now come out of the tomb, who we tried to kill, but death has no hold over. What do we do? See, rebellious hearts refuse to recognize and submit to the truth. And this was true not only the guards back then, but it's been true of all of humanity who have shared the same rebellious hearts from the time of Adam all the way to now. Let me give you two examples of this rebelliousness working itself out in our lives today. First, there's the concept of anonymity. One of the ways we avoid recognizing and submitting to truth is by remaining anonymous. John chapter 3, verse 20 says this, "For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his works should be exposed." Think about the internet. And I'm not merely talking about pornography here. There's a lot more to the internet than just that. Right? But think about those discussion boards. If you've ever been on them, you know that there are a lot of mean things that are said on discussion boards. Right? A lot of cruel things are said back and forth. Why is it that people are so willing to say those mean-spirited things on discussion boards, and yet if you talk to that person face-to-face, that language would never come out of their mouths? Why is that?
Well, on the internet, on these discussion boards, those people are, you're basically anonymous.
Those people only know you according to what you put yourself out there, or the way you put yourself out there to be known. So you can control what people know about you and control what people don't know about you. And if people don't know you, well, guess what? You can say what you want to say.
This is also one of the dangers of other online media, things such as Facebook and all those things.
You can create an image of yourself and present an image of yourself to the world as you want to be known. And you can thereby hide who you really are.
In a rebellious heart refuses to recognize truth, and it loves the cover of darkness.
It loves anonymity.
Second example of a rebellious heart refusing to acknowledge the truth is getting selective counsel.
Getting selective counsel. And we get selective counsel in one of two ways. We get it either by only talking to people who are going to tell us what we want to hear, right? We go to those people who we know are going to say what we want to hear, so we go to them and we gripe to them, or we ask them for counsel and we get what we want, right? Or we'll go to somebody and we'll tell them certain aspects of the truth that will shape their mind, that will shape their opinions, so that they only tell us what we want to hear.
Again, that's selective counsel. It's not seeking the truth.
It's seeking what we want to be the truth.
That's a rebellious heart.
So let me just give you this counsel. If you want the truth, go to people who are willing to give you the truth, even if you won't like it. Right? Go to those who will tell you what the Bible says, even if you might not agree with them. That's what a heart in submission to the truth does. It seeks the truth for the sake of the truth.
Otherwise, your rebellious heart is winning the battle for your mind. Number two, the second thing a rebellious heart does is that it promotes a false truth. That is, it promotes a story that sounds plausible on the outside. It's a believable possibility that explains the world. That's a false truth. The story that the chief priests come up with here and that the guards share and that they spread, that's a story that people thought would be believable. That's why verse 15 says this story has been spread among the Jews even to this day. Right? When Matthew wrote his gospel, it could have been as early as 49 AD, about anywhere from 19 to 16 years after Christ. Right? And that story is still being circulated as a possible explanation for why the body of Jesus was no longer in the tomb. Right? But here's the truth. You can't weave so perfect a web of lies that you can bind or hide God's truth against His will. Sometimes God does allow lies to cover up or hide His truth, but only because He so allows it. At any moment, God can break down that web of lies and expose the truth. Now, if the hearers of this lie that the guards proclaim, if the hearers would have just paused for a moment and just really thought deeply and just thought at all about the story that they were given, they would have seen right through it. They would have seen that it was a lie. Right? Verse 13, here's the story. His disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. Now, if the guards were asleep, right, how could they possibly have known that it was the disciples who came and stole Jesus' body? Furthermore, how could somebody sleep within a few feet of this tomb where this massive rock was going to have to be moved out of the way? And then the disciples would have gone into the tomb and removed the 75 or the 100 pounds of burial clothing from Jesus, right? Because all the clothing was still left there.
And then they would have had to carry the body of Jesus out of the tomb, and they would have had to have done all that while the guards slept. Is that really possible?
Well, and then on top of that, if they were going to blame the disciples for stealing the body,
why would they incriminate themselves by saying, "We slept"? Right? See, it was a major failure. They failed in their responsibility to guard the tomb if they were there while they were sleeping.
And so why would they
incriminate themselves with a crime or with a failure that is so great that it could have even cost them their life? Right? A potential penalty for their failure here was death. So why would they incriminate themselves in this lie?
If they were going to blame the disciples for stealing the body. And then on top of that, why would the guards have gone to the chief priests of all people?
Why would they have gone to the chief priests? And the chief priests, their greatest desire at this moment of history was to make sure Jesus' body stayed in the tomb. Right? You remember the day after or when Christ was put in the tomb, what'd they say? They went to Pilate and said, "Pilate, seal the tomb. Put guards there. Make sure that the body of Christ stays in the tomb." So why would the guards go to these people whose greatest desire was to see the body stay in the tomb? Why would they go to them and say, "Oh, the disciples came and stole the body"? It doesn't make sense.
The chief priests were the ones responsible for manipulating Pilate into crucifying Jesus. Did they really think that these same men would take it easy on them for neglecting their duty? And absolutely not.
See, this house of cards, this web of lies, this story that they were making up, just look into it a little bit and you see that it's not true. But a rebellious heart thinks it can win. A rebellious heart thinks it can create another truth.
I was reminded of this experience during lunch on Easter Sunday. I was in fourth grade on a field trip to the county courthouse there in Tulsa, Oklahoma.
And we're in the courthouse and we're asking questions. And I raise my hand and I ask my question, "What's that chair up there for?" And the judge says, "Why don't you come up here and have a seat?" So I go and sit in the witness chair and one of the kids at the prosecutor's table begins to question me. "Have you ever kissed a girl?" Oh, embarrassed. "But yes, I have." And then I was asked, "Did you throw that bottle out of the window in the van?" It only took me a moment to say no. And I reasoned in my mind. In that split second, I reasoned in my mind, "No, I didn't throw the bottle out the window. I dropped it out the window." What was that? That was a rebellious heart, wasn't it? A heart that thought it could create its own truth to explain the situation for my own benefit. It was a heart just like the guards and the Pharisees.
A rebellious heart promotes false truth, counterfeit truth. Third, a rebellious heart loves the world over the truth. All right, why did the guards go to the chief priests instead of the Roman officials?
Well, we get our answer in the two things that the guards received from the chief priests. That was a paycheck and protection.
Right?
Verse 12 says they were given a sufficient sum of money. That's a large sum of money. Now, where did the soldiers get this idea that if they went to the Pharisees and the chief priests, that they could get a paycheck out of what happened to them? Well, I suspect, don't have any evidence, but I suspect it could have been from Judas, right? Who went to the chief priest and got paid.
Verse 14, the chief priests also say, "If this comes to the governor's ears, we'll satisfy him and keep you out of trouble."
Right? They were guilty for negligence, for neglecting their duty to guard the tomb. So they needed protection, right? What good is a lot of money
if you can't go out and spend it and enjoy it? Right? So they got both paycheck and a protection from going to the chief priests. And I can't imagine why the guards would have believed the chief priests. Perhaps they were blinded by their greed, but that's beside the point. What is important to notice is that these men knew the truth about Jesus. But rather than contemplate the truth, they sought the things of this world. Right? They were content. They were content with pursuing the things that this world offered. Now, it's interesting. They didn't pause. They didn't hesitate to go and pursue their own agenda, the things that their hearts wanted. Right? Said verse 11 again, no sooner had the women left. The women are on their way back into the city. That's when these guards go to get their paycheck and their protection. Right, they were terrified when the angel shows up. And they fell on their faces as if they were dead. And they stayed that way until the cause of their fear was gone. And then it was right back to their old sinful ways again. You know, what is tragic about the rebellious heart is that sometimes the rebellious heart will lay nearly comatose as it awaits the opportunity to fulfill its desires once again. You know, you ever wonder why it is that somebody could be sober for years and then in a moment, in an instant, they fall off the wagon again? Well, one of the possible reasons for that is because that sinful desire was never actually killed in them, but it was laying dormant, just waiting for its opportunity again. Smog, the dragon. Remember, how long did he lay in the mountain? Over 50 years. So long that people thought maybe he's no longer even there. 2 Peter 2:22 describes, I think, or applies to this moment in the guard's life. It says, what the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit. And the pig, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Doesn't that describe these men? For the moment when the holiness of God was there, they laid in fear upon the ground, not acting upon their selfish desires. But the moment the holiness of God was removed, they went straight back to their evil ways. That's what a rebellious heart does. The rebellious heart loves the world, and it's willing to sell the truth for it, even if it has to wait for years. The rebellious heart promotes a false truth. The rebellious heart refuses to recognize the truth. Right? It was that rebellious heart that nailed Christ upon the cross. It was the rebellious heart that put Christ in the grave to begin with. And it was the rebellious heart that sought to keep him there. It was the rebellious heart that sought to silence the greatest news this world has ever seen or heard. This is the heart. This rebellious heart is going to be dealt with. It's either going to be put to death by Jesus or it's going to be cast into hell by Jesus. See, the only way to kill our sinful hearts is confession and repentance. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to what? And to cleanse us, to put to death that old sinful heart. Let me tell you, something amazing would happen about 6 months after the resurrection, maybe even as long as a year after the resurrection. Peter and John are going into the temple. And there's this 40-year-old man who's been crippled from birth, sitting there outside the gate, beautiful. And this time, Peter and John are walking by and they say, hey, look at us! Right? And he looks at him and he says, I'm going to give you something, not silver and gold, but something far better. He says, rise and walk. And this man gets up, who's been crippled from birth, and he goes into the temple, and he begins to praise and worship God. And the crowds come. They recognize this man, and they recognize this man was healed by Peter and John. And so the crowds come, and they're in awe, they're amazed. And then Peter and John get arrested for disturbing the peace. And they're brought before the entire Sanhedrin. And Peter and John are there standing before the very same body of men, the very same group of men that told the guards, go and tell this lie that Jesus didn't come back to life out of the tomb. Go and tell the lie that his body was stolen by the disciples. Peter and John are now standing before this very same group of men. And this is what Peter says to them. Rulers of the people and elders, if we're being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. Let me tell you, that should have sent shockwaves through that group, right? They had sought to bury the truth about who Jesus was. And yet, here it was again, the truth of Christ standing in their midst. The power of truth on display before them. And they still had a heart of stone. They didn't have ears to hear. But the good news is that several years later, a man by the name of Saul, who belonged to that Sanhedrin, would have his heart of rebellion replaced with a heart of flesh. This Saul, who became Paul, was set free from a heart of rebellion by the truth of Jesus there on Damascus Road. Right, there is a well-known verse. The truth shall set you free. The truth will set your heart free from its rebellion to Christ. See, this is what Augustine was writing about when I quoted that famous line. I'm going to close with this poem from Augustine about what Jesus did to his rebellious heart. Augustine wrote, "Late have I loved thee, O Lord, and behold, thou wast within, and I was without, and there I sought thee. Thou wast with me when I was not with thee. Thou didst call and cry and burst my deafness. Thou didst gleam and glow and dispel my blindness. Thou didst touch me, and I burned for thy peace. For thyself thou hast made us, and our restless hearts and restless our hearts until in thee they find their ease. Late have I loved thee, thou beauty ever old, ever new." You know, our rebellious heart doesn't care about the truth. It doesn't recognize the truth, right? It offers counterfeits to the truth. It even is willing to sell the truth. But the heart that has been transformed by Christ is a heart that loves the truth, because truth enables us to draw near to Jesus. Psalm 145:18 says, "The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call on Him in truth." How precious is the truth of God's Word to you? Psalm 86:11 says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." Paul, in the beginning, I read to you from Romans chapter 7, he described that divided heart. A heart that is torn between the old man and the new man. But Psalm 86 says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in the truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name." That's what truth does. Truth unites our heart so that our whole heart pursues and longs after Christ. That's why we study the Bible. It isn't just to learn information. It isn't just to be good people. It isn't just to be moral people. The purpose of studying the Word is to know Christ and Him crucified. So how precious is the Bible to your heart? Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, indeed there is a battle that is taking place. And it is taking place in the minds of people. It is taking place in our minds. Lord, we pray that that rebellious heart that wants nothing to do with the truth, Lord, we pray that you would put to death that old man. But Lord, enliven within us the new man, that we may want your truth, that we may seek your truth. Lord, teach us to love your truth, because by loving truth, we love you. But Lord, you said you are the way, the truth, and the life. Teach us to love your word. For Lord, it is by your word, it is by your truth that we are set free from the power of sin and the power of the devil. Lord, set us free to love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.